Well, we're looking at the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 1 at verse 15 this morning. And I've titled this message, What You Should Pray For. You know, a lot of times we wonder about prayer and what should we be praying for. And I always think it's good to check out what Paul has to say about it. What the Bible might have to say about it is a good idea, huh? What did he pray for? And what did he pray about? And get a clue from that. So I'm going to read here, verse 15. Let's look at it together. You got your Bibles? Turn it to Ephesians 1:15. If you don't want that, I think it's in the notes this morning. but it says, for this reason. What's the reason? He talked about all the things that God had done, and for the people, since they believed, they had an inheritance, all these things that he was talking about. And it says, because this has happened, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So when he thought about these believers, the new believers, recent converts to the faith, he says, I've heard about your faith in the Lord, your trust in the Lord, and also your love for other Christians. And those things go together. A person who has faith in the Lord will love believers, and they go together. You can't have one without the other. It's just part of the real thing. Then he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, and I've started praying for you. Now, what is it that he prays for these new believers? That's my question. What do you pray for? Because obviously, if you read this, you might get the feeling like they had no problems in those days. They had no famines, no hurricanes or anything that ruined the shipping there in Ephesus, the little port city there, or the major port city, I should say. They had no economic problems. They had no social problems. They had no personal problems. They didn't have any of those things, so therefore, Paul doesn't pray about those things. That would be kind of what you're thinking would be if you read this and go, wow. Because, you know, what our prayer is about, oh, Lord, we have an economic downturn, and so-and-so lost their job, and Lord, please help them get a job, and so-and-so is in the hospital, they're sick, and can you touch their body, and you know, I'm not feeling too good today either, Lord, just lift me up. And my job, I don't know, I really have a problem with one person there, and they're just, oh, give me the strength, God. And that's what we think about, and that's what we pray about. And as I'm reading Paul's prayer, he says, I keep on asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What? You mean he doesn't pray for their problems? I'm sure he did. But this is not what he writes about. This is not what he's really concerned about as much as this. So what I'm inferring here, that this is more important. And I think from anecdotal evidence, we don't pray for this. This is not where we spend our prayer time about. So what is he talking about here when he's praying about these things? I think we should find out what these things are. What is he talking about here? I keep on asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Okay, so now he's talking about two things, spirit of wisdom and of revelation, so that you can know him better, meaning God, that glorious Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know him better. You need to have these things, spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. Now, there's two different ideas about what this might mean as far as some think it's an attitude or an understanding, a spirit meaning an attitude of understanding and of revelation, that the Holy Spirit would work in a person's life. Others think it's the Spirit himself, the Spirit who is wisdom, and the Spirit who does give revelation, that he may give you, that God, the Holy Spirit, would work in your life, that he would give you these things. Now, I kind of think it's this, the second myself, but, you know, they're very similar, and I don't think it really does a whole lot of harm to whatever the position you take. But here's what we want to pray for: the Spirit's understanding. When it talks about Spirit of wisdom, that word wisdom is dealing with insight. It's dealing with understanding. It's dealing with some information, content that God wants you to have that you cannot have except that the Holy Spirit is involved. Okay? So the Spirit of understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:4 says this: the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. That is talking about a way to see things. And it has to do with a spiritual way to see things. Now, the Bible teaches that those who do not have the Spirit of God, in other words, those who are not believers, those who are not Christians, these things, they just don't see. When we're talking about spiritual things, they don't see them. They are ridiculous. They are, don't make sense. They're silly. They're foolish. They're a waste of time. What are you spending your energy and time looking into these things and trying? Because, frankly, I read it, didn't make any sense to me. And that's their response. It's because they can't see. It's a capacity they don't have. For instance, let's say you are walking down a path, and it's dark outside. In fact, it's so dark because the clouds have covered up the moon and the stars, and it's just pitch black. There's no city lights in the distance. There's no street lights, no car lights, and it is pitch black. It's dark, dark, dark. And you're walking down this path. Now, you can't see things. And you don't know that three steps ahead of you is a pit, is a hole. Right there, boom. But you have somebody else's with you, and they're going on this little jaunt with you, but they've got these night vision goggles. And they put the goggles on, and they go, whoa, wait a minute, slow down, there's a pit right there. Now, how did they see that? It's because of the goggles. They were given an ability to see because of the goggles. When a person becomes a believer, they're given spiritual goggles, so to speak. They're given ability to see things that if you don't have that spiritual ability, you cannot see. You cannot understand. It's not a matter of intelligence. It's not a matter of education. It's a matter of capability. You don't have the capabilities. They're just not with you. You have a handicap, so to speak, a lack of ability. So when he's talking here about this, he says, I'm praying that the Spirit of God would give you understanding, because without the Spirit's working in your life, there are things you won't understand. Now, for instance, here, let's look at another thing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Says, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, here's the deal. Jesus, as far as outward perception, you would never know who he was. He looked like a Palestinian Jew there, and he was a carpenter for a while, kind of itinerant rabbi, really good speaker, helped people, but there's a lot of things that you just wouldn't be able to figure out why in the world or how, what is it? You wouldn't understand him. You don't get him. In fact, for instance, let's say they did not understand these leaders at that time, didn't know that this, what was happening as things were happening. All these circumstances were taking place. There's these different factions and different power struggles and all the political and intrigue and so on and so forth were taking place so that they could get this young rabbi and get rid of him. And so they're going to crucify him. Now, if you're a person who doesn't have any spiritual insight or vision that comes from God, and you look at Jesus and you see him on the cross, say, for instance, or you hear about him, or you go to a movie and you see, the Passion. What would a person think that this is all about? Well, I understand he's a good person. He's a very good person. But I don't know. Well, some people had it in for him for some reason. And they wanted to get rid of him. And so they decided to kill him. And that's what it is in the world. There's people die that shouldn't die. It's injustice. And, but God, I don't know about that. Well, he died and his blood was being shed. Yeah, that's what happens when you die. But they don't have no idea what the significance of this event is. What happened? What was happening as he's on the cross? They don't know. They have no way they can ever come to an understanding what that is. That he actually was shedding his life and his life's blood right at that moment to finish a work that God had started. And that work was to bring salvation to mankind. They would have never thought of that. Never got that idea. In fact, you talk to people now and they still don't get it. Go to some professor at a college and ask him about this who's not a believer, and they'll go, I don't even know if he really existed. We just don't know. Or someone would say, he was kind of like the first person to really show us that if you try with all your might to be a good person, what you can do. The example you could set for society. Okay. I mean, they're working it. They're trying to figure out what this is about. But they really don't know. Because these things you cannot know until God makes them real so that you have understanding of them. Also, when we talk about this understanding, it works not only in non-believers, but it also affects you and me. Because we still need God the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us, to help us understand things. I do. I mean, that's why I think it's a smart thing to pray before you read your Bible. Lord, help me to understand your word today. Speak to me by your Spirit through your word today. Now, why would someone pray that way? Because they know, even if you're a believer, you need the Holy Spirit's help to understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 12 says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." Now, who's he speaking to here? Christians. He's given us the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. So as you're reading the Bible, you open it up, and you're reading, and all of a sudden, whoop, oh, I get it. How come I didn't see that before? Now, anybody had that kind of experience before as a Christian? What was happening there? I don't know. I just had a brain thing going on there. It just started to work. No. It was the Holy Spirit giving you understanding, enabling you to understand. Because you can't unless the Holy Spirit works. See, as you read the Bible, it goes from being a document with, you know, different types of literature styles written by different authors in a different time period with different cultural backgrounds and interesting it starts to change right in front of you, and it becomes something that is spiritual. This book becomes something spiritual. It speaks to you on a deep, deep level. And it's something that it's unexplainable. It touches you deep inside of you. And in fact, sometimes you have an experience just from reading the Bible that is as though God is here. Woo! Yeah. And people go, "What are you talking about?" Ooh. Speak kind of spooky. But this is something that happens to believers. We have a consciousness, we have an awareness that is so real. Even though we can't see it, we can see it. I'm making sense to you, I hope. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes these things real so that when you read about Jesus, it's not as though you are standing back and looking at this story and saying, "Oh, that's just fabulous. Very interesting." Instead, all of a sudden you're transported into the story and you're the one he's talking to. And no one else is around, and it's just you and him, and he's talking. See, this is what the Spirit does. And he'll take the Word of God and make it so that you understand. Then you start to see the implications of things that you never saw before. You see how far-reaching these things are. And you start to see how God wants to do things, how God does things. And you start to see life totally different. Where'd you get this? God the Holy Spirit is the one that gave you that understanding. Now, it talks about the Spirit of wisdom and also the Spirit of revelation. Revelation, it's something that was hidden that has been brought out so that it can be seen. Matthew chapter 16, verses 14 through 17 says this. Let me give you a little background. This incident here, Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do they think I am? What are they saying about me out there?" And then this is the response. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he says, "But what about you?" he asked. Who do you say I am? And then Peter, Simon Peter, answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. God the Father revealed this through the Holy Spirit to Peter. He didn't get this information anywhere else. He couldn't Google it. He couldn't find it out from talking to some you know, secret society to give him this information. No, there was no way he could have this information and know this except that God would tell him, that God would allow him to know that, enable him to see that. And the disciples didn't know these things. You know, I find this very encouraging in many ways. Because they didn't fully understand who Jesus was, even though they spent all this time with him. Even though they walked with him, ate with him, listened to him talk, saw the things that he did, they still didn't quite get who he was. They didn't get it. And God had to reveal it to them and had to show them that. You remember on the road to Emmaus, there's a story. After Jesus passed and was had been crucified and was put in the grave, and then somebody heard stories about Jesus. The lady said he's not in the grave anymore. Somebody took him or something. We don't know what happened. And they were just depressed. And there, a couple of guys were walking to a little town outside of Jerusalem that they're from. And as they're talking, Jesus shows up. And they don't recognize him. It says their eyes were veiled. They could not, they didn't recognize him. Okay? So they were just talking about this person, you know, from Nazareth, the prophet. And, well, who is this guy? You don't know? You haven't heard? Where you been? This is all over the country that's been talking about this, you know? And they said, we thought he was the one who was going to be the Messiah to save Israel and deliver us and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus finally said, oh, I can't take it anymore. I got to tell him. And he took the Bible and said, here, let me explain some things to you. And then he went through the whole Bible from beginning to end, from all through the Old Testament, showing them who the Messiah was, who the Christ was, and what he would have to happen to him, and why it would have to happen to him. It was right there in the Bible the whole time. And it matched exactly what Jesus had experienced and what they had been through. They themselves saw. It was all there, but they never saw it. And when they heard it, the Bible says that they burned within them. It's just like there was this amazing spiritual experience they had. Now, excuse me. All of this working of the Holy Spirit, Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would do these things, not so that it could say, I know something that you don't know. Okay? That's not what the point of that whole thing is. The whole point of this is so that people could know God better. So they could have an intimate relationship and knowledge of God. That's why this is happening. It says that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now, it's important that you know the Lord, that you know God himself. John 17:3, Jesus is praying. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, what he's praying for them is not that they have a lot more information. This knowledge that he wants them to have is a personal knowledge, a particular immediate connection with God Almighty. That they have a growing experience with God. That they could say they know God. Now, have you ever heard someone make fun of somebody when it says, "Yes, I know the Lord"? They're going, "He knows God. So how's he doing up there?" And they make fun of it because it doesn't make any sense to them. That just is ridiculous. Somebody has a mental disorder and they're just a little off and they think they talk to God. That's how they view that thing. Okay? So, but they have no, you know, you can't get angry at them. They don't have the equipment. Their eyes don't work. Their spiritual eyes don't work. They're dysfunctional. They don't have the spiritual capacity to understand these things or see these things. And it's nothing to get superior about. You're in the same boat. Except that the Holy Spirit has given you life and enables you to see also. So, God wants to have a relationship with you. A real relationship. An intimate relationship. A relationship that's where he's real. You know God. You know what he likes, what he doesn't like. You know what his plans are. You know how he acts and reacts. You know his preferences and things. You know a lot of things about God from personal experience even. 1 John chapter 1 verse 3 says this, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." See, when you have fellowship like this, you notice it says, he ties in this this experience with joy. When you know God in a personal way, you know you're loved. Not only up here, but in here. You know, not only know that God is you're secure in him, in your head, but you know it in here. These things you know that you know that you know. And it's a conviction, it's a certainty that you have when you have this kind of knowledge. And this is what God wants for us. It's a boldness that comes because you know you have a relationship with God. And he prays that. Now, why is this so important? Because if you have a relationship with God, nothing else really matters. It is the most important thing that you have in life. It's something that you want to pass on to your children, that they might know God personally. Let's continue for a second here. It says, verse 18, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe." Those three things. So he says, I want your eyes of your heart. Remember, we sing this song sometimes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. What are you singing about? Well, we're talking about it right now. That your eyes would be enlightened. Or in other words, light would be shed on your eyes. In other words, the capacity to see would be, light would shine in there so you could see things. Clarity about your life, clarity about God, clarity about things that are only seen when you have spiritual enlightenment, when God enlightens you. Now, the three things that God will show you that he wants, that Paul's praying about, is, first of all, clarity about the future in front of you. Clarity about the future in front of you. Your heart includes your mind, your understanding, and your emotions, your feelings, and your will, your volition. God wants to open your heart in all levels to experience God. See, you can either go to a church and practice religion, learn a philosophy of life, learn rules to obey or follow, avoid a lot of problems because you live a certain way now, culturally you've learned it because you went to church, or you can walk with God. See, that's what that Paul's praying, that they would walk with God. They know God. And that's just an unbelievable thing. To know that the Creator of the universe lives within me. That I know Him. I walk with Him. It's an amazing thing. Slow down a minute. Just slow down a minute. And you're sitting in your front yard, you're looking at the trees, the wind is blowing and they're moving. Some of them are falling on your lawn. You go, I gotta get that done. Just turn your fall. But anyhow, you're looking at the creation and you see clouds moving. And you go, wow, God, you spoke this into existence. And yet, you're right here. And you know everything about me. And I actually feel your love for me right now. I have an experience with God right then. I experience His presence. I have a sense that He's there with me, watching what He created and saying, did you enjoy it? What do you think of that? See those flowers? And you just have this communion with God, this relationship with God. Because see, that's what you were created for. When man was created in the garden, he was made to fellowship with God. Now, if you don't have that, guess what? Life seems to not make sense. Life is, what's the point? Most people keep too busy to think about that. But underneath the surface, there's always this question, what is this all about anyhow? Because every once in a while, someone will get everything they wanted. Now they have nothing else to pursue and they've got it all and they're going, wow, this is awful. There's nothing here. And it, you know, I just won the lotto and I bought everything I wanted, did everything I wanted, and I'm depressed. What is there to live for? What's the point? Good question. There is no point apart from God. Life doesn't make sense. There's no reason for it. So he says, I want to give you clarity. I want you to have clarity about your future. The reward that God has for you. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. Paul says this, for our light and momentary troubles. Now, how do you get that viewpoint? Are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, here's the thing. You look at your problems, and how would you ever make the connection that your problems are working to achieve something that is so incredible that you can't even describe it. How would you even put that together, that kind of thought pattern? Because usually what people do is they see, oh, this problem seems to not light, it's a heavy thing. And it seems to go on forever. And I want to get rid of it. I just want to eliminate these problems. But Paul says, no, that's the wrong way to look at these things. The Holy Spirit wants you to look at it a different way. You have a future. And everything in life is moving that direction for you. God is working so that this future is for you, this rich future that He has waiting for you. It's the hope. When the Bible talks about hope, it's not the way we think of hope. We think of hope, I hope so, which is a little doubtful. Hope here is a sure thing. This hope is sure, to which you've been called to. This is what you've been called to. This is what your destiny is this, these things that God has for you in your future, the inheritance that He has for you, the new body, all these things, right? And He wants these things to be clear to you. He wants you to really know these things. Now, why would that be important? I want your eyes and heart of your heart to be enlightened in order that you may know for sure the hope to which He has called you. Now, why would that be important that you know those things? Let me just say this. If these things are real to you, you know that you're called to something, that there's a destination that you're going to get to, then the hardships and difficulties can be overcome. Because I know this is, okay, I just got to put up with this for this amount of time. Whenever God calls me home, I've got to just put up with this. But this is what's waiting for me. This is what's waiting for me. Oh man, that's fantastic. Only thing I can compare to, which is a very poor comparison, is that you have 1 week left before vacation. And you have to do so much work so that you have the free time to get the vacation. You know what I'm saying? You got to work extra hard so that you can get all these things cleared up so that when you come back, it's not overwhelming. And so, you know, you have to work, get all this. And it's really a... But what lifts your spirits? I can see myself on that cruise ship. And it becomes kind of just a... Well, see, the thing is, God wants this so real that you're living in it right now. You're experiencing part of that right now. The joy of it. Okay? Then it says, I want you to understand something else. I want you to understand how rich you are. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. So again, 2 Corinthians 4:17 talks about this. This eternal glory that far outweighs them all. This is the glory of it's part of that glorious inheritance. Riches of His glorious inheritance. You're rich. You're really rich. I have all of this waiting for me. I have an inheritance. It's there. It's for sure. See, I start thinking about these things, and it brings a sense of joy. And joy doesn't come from your circumstances. Joy comes from the relationship you have. And this relationship can't change on you. It's a constant. Happiness comes see, comes saw. It happens and it doesn't happen. It depends on the circumstances. And happiness is fine. I like being happy. Hey. But sometimes I can't control those things. But joy happens even in times of hardship and difficulty. Why? Because it's something that's connected to a relationship with God. Now, Jesus looked forward to things. And it enabled him to endure things. In John 17, it talks about, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and scorned the shame. He knew it was happening, but he knew it was going to come after that. And what was coming after that was much more real in that respect, enabled him to have joy, to be able to bear with the circumstances that he was going through. Not saying that they were easy or anything, obviously not, but enabled him to bear the cross, to go through it. Finally, God wants us to have insight into the power available to you. It says, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of the mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Incomparable. You can't compare this to anything. It's power that has no limits. It's power that has nothing that can stop it. There's nothing that can oppose it. There's nothing that can stand as an obstacle to it. It will overcome everything. This is the power that's available to you and to me. He uses words here like working, which is an energy. We talked about that before. And this mighty strength. It's talking about without limits. Almighty is God, with no limits to his strength. And then, the strength here is again God's strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, obviously, I've talked about this before, and I shared this actually with some folks at a gravesite. And I said, how many of you are ready for eternity? Are you ready to go to be with God? Yeah, I'm a good person. Ooh, I got bad news for you. Good people don't go to heaven. What? Yeah, it's a myth. Good people don't go to heaven. Bad people who are forgiven go to heaven. I'm a little bit bad. All right. Well, you're a candidate. I said, so if you think you can get there on your own by being good, you know, here's the thing that kind of put a little wrench in your plan. How many have the ability to bring yourself back from the dead? Anybody got that capability? See, if you don't have that capability, I don't know what you're going to do. Because once you're dead, that's it. Boom. Then you have to count on somebody else. Who are you counting on? You have to have a power that's greater than you have in order to bring you back to life, to give you eternal life. And I don't know anybody that has that ability, except for one. And that's Jesus Christ. Because he overcame the grave. It was a power that took something that was dead and made it alive again. I don't know if you've ever experienced someone who's died. It's eerie. Something leaves. The spirit of that individual leaves that body that was that person, that spirit was in. Now, if you're of a scientific bent, you're going, can't quantify that. Yeah, but something happened, and you know it, but you just don't have an explanation for it. I do, because the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, gives us an understanding of these things, that this is what happens. The body is separated from the spirit. And if you don't have the power or the strength to bring yourself back to life, you're stuck. Because you have to rely on somebody else. And the only person that you can rely on is Jesus Christ. Now, not only that, will He save you from death, but He'll save you from yourself. Because we all live for ourselves. And the more selfish we are, the worse your life is. And you weren't created to live for yourself. You were created to live for something bigger than yourself. God is it. You're made to live for God. Not only saves you from yourself, but He gives you a future, which we've been talking about here. Now, He gives this statement. He's praying for these things so that they will realize that they're not a victim. They're not at the mercy of anything. They are in the hands of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, enables them to do whatever God wants them to be able to do. And they know when they do it, it really wasn't themselves that did it, that there was something supernatural that took place, that happened. Philippians 2:12 says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, somebody reading that for the first time might go, "See, I told you, you have to work on it. It's all up to you." But read a little farther, and it says this, "Because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." So God, underneath this whole thing, is working. And He's never stopped working and will continue to work. And you know that it's not all up to you. The life we live is not all up to us. God now has saved us. He now works in us. He's given us a future. He's given us an inheritance. He's given us power. We have a relationship with God. We have an intimacy with God. We're not alone anymore. There's a sense of joy because I can kind of live up above my circumstances. In a way, I'm living a different life. And I smile a lot. Now, if you don't have this kind of life, if you don't have this kind of experience, you don't have a relationship with God, then you're living on a different level. You're living on a carnal level, or a level that is without God. And my heart aches for you. I don't know how you do it. Because once you have the Lord in your life, you look back and go, I don't know how I did it. I don't know how I lived this way. And let me just say this. God loves you. The Lord Jesus loves you so much that He would lay down His very life for you. And these things I'm talking about, can be real to you too. You can experience these things firsthand. That's why these things are written, so that you can experience these things. It's not a matter of just reading the right things. It's believing what these things say, and God will give you the ability to say, I trust you, and I surrender to you. I want us just to bow our heads and just close our eyes for a second, because I know that God wants to work in our lives. If you have been not walking with the Lord very close, you've kind of slid down the path a little bit. You've been involved in some things that you know are not pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord seems distant to you. That's why the Holy Spirit cannot reveal and open these things to you, and why it seems so unreal, because you've held on to things that make it so that God will not work. He will not reveal. He will not show you these things, because you have to put these other things aside. So I encourage you this morning, if that's your situation, fix that. And here's how you do it. Forgive me, God. I've been wrong. Forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me, and move again in the direction that God wants you to. Draw close to Him, and He'll draw close to you, and He will reveal Himself to you. Jesus said this. He said to us in John chapter 14, those who love me obey me, and if they, those that obey me, I will reveal myself to them and make myself real to them. And my Father too, who loves them, will reveal Himself to them. But if you're doing the opposite and you're not obeying God, God starts to feel distant. This whole Christian thing becomes unreal. I encourage you, move toward obedience now. Repent. And if you don't know the Lord, God's calling you. He wants you to be sure about these things. He wants you really to know these things are real, and to invite Him into your life so that you can live the life that you always wanted but didn't know how to get. And I encourage you this morning, just reach out. Say, Lord, save me. Make yourself real to me. I want to surrender my life to you. Just do it in your heart. You don't even have to say it with your mouth. Just think it in your mind and mean it from your heart. And God will hear you, and He'll respond to that, and something miraculous will take place. You'll be given spiritual sight. You'll be given spiritual life. You'll be given capacity to know your Creator. And life will start to make sense. And life will start to have meaning once again. Lord, we thank You that Your Holy Spirit works even when we can't see. We go upon what You say in Your Word. You reveal these things to us, Lord. So, Lord, we pray right now that those that You've been speaking to, that they would respond to You. Lord, that You would convince them. Holy Spirit, that You would convince them of the truth of these things. We just thank You and pray these things, Lord, in Your name. Amen. Well, so